large number of visitors with us. We're grateful to you for being with us this morning to worship God together. Psalm 33 is the passage I'd like to begin with this morning. Brother Wayne read that for us a little bit earlier. Psalm 33 in verse 4 praises God for the uprightness and surety of His Word and His work. And that's something we're going to come back to in this lesson before we're done. But in verse 6 of Psalm 33, the psalmist writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers up the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, for He and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Just think about what is said in verse 6, and again in verse 9, that by the Word of God, creation happened. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Well, of course, that makes us think of what we read in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, where the description of creation is given to us. And over again, that is the picture there. Over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, the motif is God said, "Let there be this," or "let this happen," and there was, and it was so. In verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the waters which were above, and it was so. Verse 9, then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said, verse 11, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with their seed in them." And it was so. Verse 14, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. The same motif over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. Showing us the very thing that Psalm 33 is talking about, the power of God's Word in creation. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and it was so. When we look at just the vocabulary of creation in Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew words that are translated create and make, for instance, denote important things. The word translated create denotes newness, the appearance of something that didn't previously exist. It denotes instantaneous action and effortlessness. So it denotes divine activity. Because in almost every case when that word create is used in the Old Testament, God is the one doing the creating. And the word, as one author put it, describes the divine activity of fashioning something new, fresh, and perfect. And the other word that's often used in Genesis 1, the word translated in most of our Bibles, to make, denotes purposeful construction. You put those two words together, divine activity, purposeful construction. And over again, what is said in Genesis 1 is God spoke and it happened. And that's a very different thing than what we are used to in our experiences in making things. It shows us, by the way, that the universe in which we live is not self-existent. It is not the product of blind chance. It is not the result of eons of trial and error. God trying one combination, no, that doesn't work too well, let's do something. You know how it is when we build stuff. We build something and we don't like the way it turned out, so we tear it down or we throw it away and we start over again. We don't see that in the creation. We don't see, as in many religious or mythological accounts, a struggle between God and equally powerful opposing forces that somehow results in the creation of the universe. We see God purposefully bringing these things into existence, and here's the point we're emphasizing today, speaking them into existence. That is a power that I can't even begin to fathom. It is a power that Derek Kidner talks about in his commentary on Genesis, and he put it in these words. He said, "Our commands, even at their most precise, are mere outlines. They rely on existing materials and agencies to embody them. And the craftsman himself works with what he finds to produce what he only knows in part." We've experienced that. If we want to build something, we have to first find all the requisite parts or materials out of which to build it. That's something we've been experiencing in our world, you know, the last couple of years with the whole supply chain crisis and things. There are people trying to build houses and other kinds of things, can't always get all the materials that they need to make those things out of. Can they just speak a word and will into existence the things that they need? No, we can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. The point of Genesis 1, the point in Psalm 33 is that God does have that power. And so Kidner continues, "The Creator, on the other hand, in willing an end, willed every smallest means to it. His thought shaping itself exactly to the last cell and atom, and His creative word wholly meaningful." That is God's power as it's demonstrated in creation. The Word of God in its power demonstrated in creation. And why are we talking about that this morning? We're talking about that because for this year, our elders have selected as a theme a thought that occurs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the Word of God effectively working in those who believe. So all this year, we're going to talk about various aspects of the Word of God, and this seemed like a great place to begin. We introduced this theme last month. This seemed like a great place to start this month, looking at the fact that God, through the spoken Word of God, wills into existence the created order around us. And again, that is a power that is just mind-boggling. It is so far removed from anything that we are used to. When we talk about creating things, again, what we're really talking about in our experience is just taking parts and putting them together. Maybe we talk about creating works of art, pieces of music, things like that, but there are still basic raw materials that we work with. God starts with nothing, speaks into existence all that is. That's the power of God's Word in creation. And in the same account in Genesis chapter 1, we see the authority of God's Word in creation. We see God's authority shown in His giving names to the various created things. We saw Him calling the darkness and light, and naming the land and the seas, and giving names to other kinds of things. It's the principle that one who gives a name is superior to that which is named. So He names light and darkness in verse 5, the expanse in verse 8, the seas and the land in verse 10. That authority is also shown in God delegating authority in nature. He appointed the sun and the moon to rule, verse 16. That's the language of delegating authority. And of course, what that suggests in the way we moderns might think of it is God ordering a system that continues to operate. God setting in motion natural processes. and doing all that by His Word. The authority of God's Word in creation is also shown in God's blessing His creation. Hebrews 7 and verse 7 states the principle that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we see God pronouncing blessing on, for example, in verse 22, the fish and the birds. Most importantly, as we discussed in a recent lesson, His pronouncing blessings on mankind. Verse 28, after God creates mankind in His own image, male and female, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth." God's authority in creation is shown as in His imposing boundaries, restrictions. We see that in the description of God separating the waters from the land, the waters above from the waters beneath, the light from the darkness. Four times God gives order for life forms to reproduce after their kind in verse 11, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25. And of course, something we also talked about recently in chapter 2, God gives specific instructions to human beings. Not just the instruction to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it and subdue it in Genesis chapter 1, but also a moral obligation concerning the environment God placed them in. From every tree of the garden you may eat, but from the tree that is in the midst of the garden you may not eat. In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. We talked in that recent lesson about man's unique moral ability to respond to our Creator. That when God commanded the fish of the sea or the birds of the air or the plants to reproduce after their kind, they just did. We talked last week about what animals do instinctively, about processes of nature that just go on repeatedly as if they're automatic. And yet we also talked about our moral sense, are being made in the image of God that imbues us with a unique ability and responsibility to respond to our Creator's instructions. Of course, what we see unfold in Genesis 2, and particularly in Genesis 3, is Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God. God established a boundary for them, limits on what they could do. He imposed restrictions. And that shows the authority of God's Word in creation. So we talked a little bit about the power of God's Word in creation, the authority of God's Word in creation. I'll spend the rest of our time making just a couple of observations from that. First of all, we see in all of this the surety of God's Word. Let's go back to Psalm 33, because that is part of the focus there. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness." That's the reason for the call to worship and praise God that we find in the first three verses of the psalm. God's word is upright, and His work is done in faithfulness. Everything God says, everything God does is right, it is just, and it is sure. In the context of Psalm 33, the act of creation that's talked about beginning in verse 6 is just one more instance of God's word and deed proving to be upright and truthful. So he says in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." Verse 9, "He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." What better example could you ask for of the surety, steadfastness of God's Word and work than to open up Genesis 1 and see what unfolds there? Verse 9, wrote one commentator, is the beginning of a declaration about God's regular involvement in the world, which manifests the same dynamics as creation. In politics as creation, in human affairs as in creation, God speaks and things happen. God commands and things stand to attention. So verse 10, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. It's in that context that the writer says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. And there's more in this psalm that describes God's authority and the surety of His Word, that what God declares, what God decrees is going to happen. We can be confident in that. God's Word is sure. And that means that if this God has spoken to us, and it's the worst kind of foolishness to ignore it. That would, in effect, if God speaks to us, to human beings, in some way, and says, I want to impart this information to you, says, I want to give these instructions to you for how to live, I want to make these promises to you, I want to give these warnings to you. If God has done any of those things, it's the worst kind of stupidity to ignore it, because we're talking about the God who, when He spoke, creation came to be. To ignore Him then would make us dumber than the inanimate parts of creation that sprang into being at God's command. When God said to the plants or to the animals, let them reproduce after their kind, and they did. And here's human beings, and God says, do this. And we say, I don't want to do that. God says, don't do that. And we say, I want to do that. You see where that puts us? Of course, God has spoken to us. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about that, and I want you to pay attention to what he says. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Now think about that. The Hebrew writer says God has spoken to mankind. He says in the past He did it in various ways through the prophets. Now He has spoken to us in His Son. And you notice what He said about His Son, verse 2? Through Him He also made the world. He has spoken to us through one who was present and active in the creation that we've just been talking about. Verse 3, He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. That's something we talked about a little bit about in a recent lesson. And upholds all things by the word of His power. All that adds a whole other dimension to what we're talking about. It adds the dimension of God the Son, Christ's activity in creating, and not just creating, but sustaining the natural world in which we live. And here's the writer of Hebrews saying, through that person of the Godhead, divinity has spoken to us, deity has spoken to us. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we open up the Gospel of John, turn to John chapter 1. Here are the first words that John gives us. John chapter 1, verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That lets us know that John is not just talking about the spoken Word. He's talking about a person. John, in a special way, uses the term the Word to describe Jesus Christ, particularly to describe Jesus Christ and highlight that He is pre-existent, that He is deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him, And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So there's John affirming Christ's participation with the Father in the creation, in speaking into existence everything that is. And remember, the Hebrew writer says that same God, through that same Son, has spoken to us. His point is, we need to listen. And it's the worst kind of foolishness not to listen. Jesus in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31 said in one of His discourses, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." You know why He could say that? He could say that because the God behind those words was before heaven and earth and will be after. He spoke into existence heaven and earth. And that also means we can put our trust in a God like that. We are called on to put our trust in a God like that. You know about the story of Job in the Old Testament? Job was a godly man who experienced an almost unimaginable level of personal suffering. He lost possessions, children, health. He lost so much of everything that means anything to people. He was miserable. Much of the book of Job is Job's reflections on his circumstances, the reflections of his friends and their counsel on his circumstances, counsel that had some good observations and sometimes they didn't know what they were talking about. Toward the end of the book of Job, starting in verse 38, God speaks. And here's what God says. This is Job 38, starting in verse 1. After chapter upon chapter upon chapter of Job and his friends tossing back and forth their thoughts about human suffering, about God's dealings with men, about whether life is fair or not, whether the wicked are justly punished or get away with their wickedness, and all kinds of things like that. Job's friends confronting him, "Job, you're suffering terribly. What did you do to bring this on yourself? You need to repent." They start helpfully suggesting what Job might have done. All those kinds of things. After all of that, chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" That's God's challenge to Job. "Job, you have talked an awful lot. If you know so much, then I'd like you to answer some questions for me. I'll ask you questions, and you instruct me, Job." I got to think that just having God say that much to you would be enough to put you in your place. Here's what God asks Job. "Where were you," verse 4, "where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Who stretched a line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band?" And that language goes on for several chapters. God saying to Job, "If you are so smart, you tell me who created everything that is and how He did it." And He doesn't just talk about creating the world in which we live. God also talks about sustaining the world in which we live. He talks about all kinds of natural processes that we take for granted because we see them operating regularly day in, day out, day in, day out. And He asks Job, "Who do you think makes all that happen? And how does He make that happen, Job, if you're so smart?" Why is God asking these questions? Why is God speaking in this way to Job? Yes, Job and his friends have certainly along the way made some ill-advised statements. I think one of the big things that God is trying to get Job to understand is this. Job, you may not understand why the tragedies in your life have happened. but you can trust me. Look at what I have done. Look at the things I have done that you can't even begin to comprehend. So the fact that you don't understand what's going on now doesn't mean that I'm not at work, that I will not do what is best. God is saying to Job, you can trust me. Well over 100 years ago, I think about 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, it is easy, as easy for God to create the universe as for men to breathe. It may be gathered from Genesis chapter 1 and from Psalm 33 that the constitution of all things is from the infinite wisdom, for His word may mean His appointment and determination. A wise and merciful word has arranged, and a living spirit sustains all the creation of Jehovah. Out of nothing, creation stood forth and was confirmed in existence. Then he says, the same power which first uplifted now makes the universe to abide. Although we may not observe it, there is as great a display of sublime power in confirming as in creating. Happy is the man who has learned to lean his all upon the sure word of Him who built the skies. That's what God was asking Job to do. Job, were you there when I did all of this? Do you know how I did it? Do you know how I am at work behind all the processes of nature that go on, that you take for granted every single day? Then don't worry about my care for you. Don't think that I don't have things in control. You trust me. And just the same way Job needed to trust God, so do I. If God can speak into existence this universe that surrounds us, the mysteries of which we are still trying to unravel, then I can put my confidence in Him to live day in and day out. The same divine word that spoke creation into existence has also decreed that someday it's going to come to an end. That's what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about mockers who would come saying, where's the promise of His coming? Everything keeps going along like it always has since the very beginning. Why should we believe that God's going to bring this created order to an end and that He's going to bring us to judgment? That's basically their contention. And Peter says when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world of that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter says, word of God spoke into existence everything that is. Same God has spoken that someday He's going to bring it to an end. Why should I not believe that? It escapes their notice, he says. That really suggests willful ignorance. The same divine word that we saw in Genesis 1 speaking creation into existence, let there be and it was, also says the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That means very simply that I need to put as much stock in God's promise to end this created order and to bring us to judgment and to a new order, what Peter calls a new heavens and a new earth. I need to put as much stock in that as I do in the Bible's statement as historical fact that God spoke into existence this world. And it means God's word is at work in God's people. And that's our theme for this year, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul talks about the Thessalonians accepting the message of the gospel, not as the word of men, but what it is really is the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe, he says. We're going to talk a lot this year about the power of the word of God. You could think of no better place to begin that than talking about the power of God to bring into being all that is and to sustain everything that is. Paul says the Word of God is at work in us. God's spoken revelation of Himself is at work in the life of every single person who commits himself or herself to faith in God. Paul's verb at work comes from a Greek verb that means to be operative, to put forth power. In fact, it's the Greek word we get our word energy from. Paul says the Word of God is at work in people like you, Thessalonian Christians. It's at work in people like you, Christians at Plant City, or wherever it is you may be from. We're going to talk about this year about our responsibility to make sure that His Word is at work in us. As much as is possible for us, we need to be obeying His Word and putting it to work. That's going to require that we know His Word and know how He wants it to work in our lives. We'll also be talking about that this year. And all those are some implications of what we read in Psalm 33. God spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that's our lesson for this morning. If you would, turn your song books to the number Jesse announced as our invitation song. It's number 375. If there's somebody here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not yet accepted God's testimony about Himself through Jesus Christ, I want you to think back to what we said earlier. Where does that put you? If you have up to this point looked at God's revealed will about Himself and said, that's great, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to accept that. Where does that place you? Where does that place you in relation to the inanimate material world that God spoke into existence? Or the plants and animals to whom God said, let the earth bring them forth and let them reproduce after their kind, and they did. Why should God's Word not find fulfillment in your life? Why should it not be at work in your life? We want to see you start allowing that to happen today. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you need to come in faith, in repentance, confessing your faith in Him, be united with Christ in baptism. You can go away from this place a whole new person with a whole new purpose. We would love to see that happen. Christian, if you haven't been living the way you should, take this opportunity to repent, to be restored to a right relationship with God. If we can help you with that, step forward while we stand and sing together.